Hey everyone, my name's Keaton, and thanks for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to the number 97000. There, we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we're doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website, click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you're blessed by today's message.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to share with someone sitting next to you, or you can take out your phone, you can download a Bible app or the River Church app. There's a Bible feature there, but I want to encourage you to be following along in the scripture. Romans chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse number 8. If you're a guest, I want to welcome you. Thank you for being here. Honored to have you here on this Sunday. If you're watching online, I want to welcome you as well. Romans chapter 1, verse number 8 is where we're going to be in just a moment. Last week, we began a series as we look at the vision of the church. What's unique about the vision of a church, it's not as if our elders and pastors sat down one day and said, okay, let's decide what we'd like to do. That's not where it came from. We see in the Bible that Jesus sets the vision and mission for the church, that we are to be going into all the world, sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel. And then those who come to faith in Christ, we are to be baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them what Jesus taught the disciples, so teaching the scripture. So we articulate that here at the River. You see it in print and shirts and in our lobbies. You'll see the word reach, and you'll see gather and grow. We talk about that often. So you'll notice that we call this a gathering and not a service, not because there's anything particularly bad or wrong about saying the word service at all, unless you're on staff, and I get after those folks all the time. But we call it a gathering because we believe that this is a gathering of God's people. Now, we know that there are some of you sitting in here, some of you may be watching online right now, who are not a follower of Jesus, your friends or your family or your husband or wife or kids or whoever it might be brought you here, and we're so glad you're here, and we hope that you'll come to know Christ. But we know that this is primarily a gathering for Christians, for people who are doing their best to follow Jesus with their life. So it's kind of from that approach that we talk about a gathering. Well, I grew up in church, and maybe you did as well. I've been talking with some of my friends this week and discovering that many of them grew up Lutheran. I didn't grow up Lutheran. Maybe you did. I don't really know anything about what it means to grow up Lutheran. But it's interesting to hear how they grew up Lutheran or maybe Greek Orthodox. I was just having a conversation about that. So when we gather with the church, we have different expectations of what the music is supposed to be or what the dress code is supposed to be. When I grew up, if you were in church in jeans and an untucked shirt, you know, they may not have said it out loud, but you were definitely a sinner, probably didn't know the Lord, right? If you had a tattoo, definitely going to hell. Right? I mean, that's just the way I was raised. So there were certain expectations of what was going to happen and then certain expectations of the dress code and so forth. Maybe you grew up a little more casual in church. Maybe for you, you didn't grow up in church. So this is all new. Like, what the heck's going on here? I didn't know this is how it was going to be. So there's a level of curiosity. Then it extends to what the church should be busy doing. I drive by, as you do as well, lots and lots of different churches. I see the signs for what they're advertising going on. And I think some churches are just intent on potlucking themselves to death. And I'm going to be honest with you, I love potlucks. I do. Where else can you get 12 different types of green bean casserole in one spot? I love it. I love it. I love those things, and I grew up loving those things, but and sometimes you're like, okay, that's what the church is doing. It's like, okay, what else is the church busy about? It seems, you know, like churches are having craft shows and blood drives, and I guess those things are good and have their place. But what is the church supposed to be busy doing? And that's kind of the answer. We should answer that. I just said the word answer. Timing couldn't have been better. What is the church supposed to be busy doing? So let's look at Romans chapter 1. We're going to pick up verse 8. We're going to see a few things that Paul writes to the Christians in the city of Rome and kind of take from that some ideas of what we as a church ought to be doing. Verse 8. Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers." So if you're taking notes, you want to write down a few things from today. The first is this: I believe that we as a church ought to be praying for each other. We ought to be praying for each other. Specific prayers. When you know someone, you pray specifically. When you don't know someone, it's pretty vague in general. Things like, "Man, I hope they have a good week," or "I hope they're doing okay." No, that's not a bad thing to pray. I do hope you have a good week, and I hope you're doing okay. That's pretty vague. That's pretty general. See, the thing about prayer is prayer forces, prayer challenges, prayer deepens relationship, care, commitment for each other. Meaning, I'm going to talk to you. Today we're wearing name tags. By the way, this is your opportunity to learn that person's name that you have forgotten four times. So you're welcome for that. But we pray by name. God, I just want to talk to you about so-and-so. They were sharing with me on Sunday a need in their family, a need in their life. So prayer deepens relationships. Years ago, I was our kids pastor at our Waterford location, and I was also the men's pastor. So on Sunday mornings, I taught a Sunday school class for men. And I remember this guy came to my class, and I was really surprised that he came because I knew his wife hated my guts. Like, I knew she did not like me at all. And so here he comes into my class, and I thought, this is very interesting. And he kept coming to my class. Well, I had made a commitment that all my guys that came to my class, I was going to pray for them by name every single week. So I had a little paper on my wall in my office, and so there was the guy's name. And then I also was going to pray for their spouse and for their kids. So I'm praying for all the guys, I'm praying for their wives, I'm praying for their kids. So I go to write down his name, and then I go down to write his wife's name. Now, I don't know about you, praying for people who like you, that's kind of nice. Right? I look around the room, and there are people that I know really genuinely care and love for me. Cindy, I have no problem praying for you because I know that you love me. But praying for someone that doesn't like you, you're like, ugh. You know, you go through your list. I'm praying for this guy, praying for this guy, and then you get to that name, and you're like, "Lord, bless them." I don't know what that means, but bless them so much, right? It's a struggle. So I found myself praying for this guy and for his wife. And something started to happen, not with them, but with me. My heart started to soften because the prayer request started to be specific. And here I am praying for them. Well, something started to happen. I found myself wanting to talk to them. Like, "Hey, I've been praying for you. How's it going? I've been praying about this in your life. What's happening with that?" And my heart started to soften, knowing this person didn't like me, but I had been praying for them. Now, I'm not trying to say, "Hey, I'm Mr. Awesome Christian guy," but I learned a great lesson then, that when you're praying specific prayer requests for specific people, your heart begins to soften towards them relationally. You start to care in ways for them. That's why Jesus said, "Pray for your enemies." Do good to those who do bad to you. Paul says here, I'm praying for you. He says, so that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayer. The church ought to be praying for each other. Prayer does a few things. It softens our heart towards people. It deepens our relationships with one another. One of the greatest things that people do for me is pray for me. One of the greatest blessings I have as a pastor when someone comes up to me and says, hey, we prayed for you this week. It's incredibly moving. It's incredibly strengthening. So first thing we see there in verse 8, 9, and into 10 is we see the church needs to be praying for each other. Look at verse 10. Paul says, I'm always praying and I'm asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you. Paul knew he's distant from them. Some of the Christians in Rome he had met before, others he did not know. He says, listen, I am hoping, I'm praying for you, but I'm hoping to be there with you. Please hear me. There is no substitute for being together. No substitute. Now, everyone who's sitting in this room, pause for a moment. I'm going to talk to the people who are watching online right now. Now, you might be like, yes, preach, preach, get them, Pastor. Your turn's coming, okay? If you're at home right now or you're on break or whatever life may be and you're watching online, you're sick, or maybe you're older and you're staying at home, thank you for watching. Our tech team and folks that run cameras and switchers and all kinds of different things work very hard because we want to make sure that you can be part of this. Back in the day, it was a cassette ministry, or it, you know, evolved into videotapes and DVDs, and now we don't have to do those things. It can be live right now on your television, which is awesome. But for some of you, you're watching online right now, and it has nothing to do with sickness. It has nothing to do with being elderly. It has everything to do with being lazy. You need to be here. Not because there's, you know, a magic room or a magic building or God can't meet with you at home or in the woods or wherever you happen to be right now. The idea is that this is a gathering of God's people together. Now, those of you sitting in this room, you're like, yes, I'm here. I got that box checked. The problem is some of us gather with the church in almost the exact same way we go to the movies. We come in, we get our snacks, we look for the seat that we want, and we hope no one sits too close to us. And we want leg room. We might make a cordial nod to someone, right? A row fills up. Hey, can I scoot in there? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, go ahead. Go, okay. Ha, cool. Yeah. Right. Someone slides in, sits down. We eat our snacks. Now, if we're watching a funny movie, we laugh together. And you might hear someone's laugh, or you're laughing like it's a communal community experience. Ah, we're doing that. But you're not like close to anybody. Or there's a moving scene, right? You cry together, or there's something that's scary, so you together, right? But it's not much beyond that, because when it's over and the credits start, if there's not an end scene, you pick yourself up, you shuffle out, you might bump into someone. Oh, excuse me, after you go ahead, you go down the steps first. I'll wait here, and then you walk out the door, you get in your car, and you saw a movie together. Together? I think some, that's what this is. We came in, hey, we wanted to find the best seat, and then someone sat close to us, and we're like, social anxiety, I know I have it. They sat close to us, we listened to some songs together, we sang some songs together, we're going to listen to a guy talk for about, well, who knows, right? We're going to have an experience together. We're going to stand up, shuffle to our cars. We might smile at someone, and then we go home. We gather with the church the same way we go to the movies. It's like something we observe, but we're not really together. Paul says, I want to see you. The church ought to be a place where we pray for each other, but to do so, it needs to be a place where we see each other. What's happening here is important. We're not just singing some songs, but we're singing to Jesus together. We're opening the Bible together. Hopefully, before the gathering or afterwards, we're saying hello to someone we don't know. We're sitting together. My hope is nobody comes in this building and sits alone. You notice someone sitting by themselves. Hey, I'm Josh. Nice to meet you. You want to come sit with me and my family? I see you don't have anybody to sit with. Sure, I guess. Sure, come sit with me. I heard a story the other day of a guy who went to a church. They had a welcome time. You know that time where everyone's social anxiety goes through the roof and germs get spread everywhere? Yeah, that time. And they had a 3-minute welcome time, just like during the gathering, we're going to shake hands, say hello to someone new. The guy said in 3 minutes, he had never been there before. It was a small church, and zero people said hello to him and his wife. It made me mad. And it made me wonder, are there folks who come in here and no one says hello? And not just hello, like, hey, we're at the same movie, but hi, nice to meet you. I'm glad you're here. Where are you from? Tell me about your family. What do you do for work? What brings you here? I mean, in those types of conversations, you could see how someone's doing. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I don't really get subtlety. But if you pray for wisdom from the Lord, he's going to show you in those types of conversations if someone's really struggling. Like, hey, I know we just met, but I can see you seem to be upset about something. You don't have to tell me what's going on. Is there something I can pray for you about? Could I pray with you right now? That's what the church ought to be. It ought to be a place where we're praying for each other. It ought to be a place where we're seeing each other. Physically, the Bible says not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So the church gathering together is important. But also seeing each other, to be known, to not be alone in our struggles or alone in our celebrations. The world is more digitally connected than it's ever been before. And I would say it is a more lonely place than it has ever been before. Maybe you're here, you're sitting in a room full of people and you feel alone. Overwhelming sense of loneliness. I want you to know that my hope as a pastor, as a Christian, is this will be a place where every person is seen, cared for, welcomed, loved. Paul says in verse 11, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." So the church needs to be praying for each other. The church needs to be a place where we see each other. The church needs to be a place where we are using our spiritual gifts to build each other up. Now hold your spot in Romans. Just go to the right, one book to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll look at verse 4. Paul is answering a question to this church, the church in Corinth. Beginning in chapter 12, 13, and then 14, he's addressing this idea of spiritual gifts. Now, you don't need to be intimidated by that idea of spiritual gifts. What's being talked about is when a person comes to know Jesus, when they repent of their sin and believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of them and gives to every Christian a unique combination of spiritual gifting, skills, abilities, talents. And it's a unique combination, as unique as your individual thumbprint, meaning no two Christians' gift sets are exactly the same. We're all unique. Verse number 4. Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God. Just a little insight there. Verse 4, 5, and 6, you see the Trinity. You see the Spirit, you see the Lord, who's Jesus, and you see God the Father. You see this all being about the same thing. There's different activities, there's different service, there's different giftings, but they're all used for the same purpose. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And later on in chapter 14, Paul would say, this is the idea of spiritual gifts is to excel in building up the church. It's like the body metaphor is used. 1 Corinthians 12 will use the body, meaning we have all kinds of different body parts. They all have a different function, but we need them all in the body. So my toes are different than my fingers. My eyes are different than my ears. They serve a different purpose. Every Christian, every person who's repented of their sins and believed in Jesus has been given by the Holy Spirit a set of gifts, abilities, talents, skills to be used within the family of God. It's like a team. Right now it's football season. If the long snapper decides he does not want to contribute to the team's going to have problems. No one is celebrating the long snapper, but the team's going to have some major problems if he's not ready to go. So there are positions on a football team, the quarterback, star, receivers, these types of players, but there are many contributing players to the team that the team would not come close to succeeding if they were not ready to go, if they were not prepared. One of the greatest hindrances to the church is that there are many Christians here in Goodrich who come, sit, enjoy what's happening, maybe moved emotionally, learn some things from the scripture, and leave, and never figure out what their spiritual gift is and never use it. Somehow it's evolved that the pastors, the staff, they have all the spiritual gifts. So that's their job, right? They're the pros. For me, I don't have all the spiritual gifts. Not even close. If you know me at all, I love to teach. I never saw that gift coming in my life. When my wife and I met and we got married, I was not planning on being a preacher. Matter of fact, I tried to preach. It was terrible. And I thought, I'm never doing that ever again. The Holy Spirit did something in my life, and it's a bizarre journey that he's taken me on. I love to teach. It's a gifting that I have. Leadership is a gifting that I have. But there are many, many, many other gifts that I do not have. One of them is the gift of mercy. Now, you need someone to come in and solve a problem? Sweet. I'm a sledgehammer. I'll get the job done. You need someone to come in and be merciful and tender and caring and loving, and their presence when they come in the room just makes everything calm and warm? Don't call me. That's not me. I don't even say that to be silly. I just say that to go, yeah, that's not me. But there are those people when they show up, you're just like, oh, they're here. They don't have to say anything. They just comfort you. You want to put your head on their shoulder. And you're just like, oh, this is just so nice. Thank you for showing up. Right? They have the gift of mercy. There are other people who have the gift of encouragement. Like you leave their presence and you're just like, I think I can do it. Hi, I'm really built up. I listen to some of these pastors sometimes and I'm like, wow, That's not me. They're just exciting and encouraging, and they build you up, and you leave their presence, and you're like, let's go. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to work hard. I'm ready to run. This is awesome. Gift of encouragement. Well, those are a couple of gifts that I know I don't have. Many others. But I know for a fact some of you sitting in this room, you do. You have those gifts. Well, what happens to our church, our team, this body, if it's all a low mercy, low encouraging teacher? Well, guess what? You might know some facts about the Bible that you didn't know. You might be challenged every single week. But every great coach knows you can't always be challenged. Sometimes you have to be encouraged. Sometimes you have to build up and not just tear down. So what do we need? We need those who are different from me to be functioning with their gifts. Using your gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. Paul says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Verse 12, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So the church ought to be praying for each other. The church ought to be a place where we are seen. The church needs to be utilizing its spiritual gifts to build up one another. And the church ought to be encouraging each other. And here's the specific way. Encouraging each other with our faith. With our faith. Someone in your row today needs to be encouraged. And not just encouraged with spiritual sounding things or religious platitudes or, you know, cotton candy of sorts. They need to be told real things. Paul says, I'm not just going to show up in Rome and strengthen you. You're going to strengthen me. This is going to be a two-way street, and we're going to encourage each other with our faith. Someone in your row today is thinking about giving up. Someone in your row today is thinking about throwing in the towel on their marriage. Someone in your row thinks, man, I just can't do any more with my kid. I don't know what else to do. Someone in your row is saying, man, I just don't know if I can keep following Jesus. This is just too hard. I don't understand it. I'm just overwhelmed with guilt, shame, whatever it might be. And we need to be encouraging each other, but we can't do that if we just come in, eat some popcorn, see a good show, and shuffle out to our cars. It's a time. It's a commitment. It's showing up and saying, I'm going to introduce myself. I'm going to say hi to someone I don't know. I'm going to listen. And if that conversation goes a certain way, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to say, listen, can I pray for you right now? And then I'm going to write down your name, and I'm going to pray for you this week. Next week, let's connect, because I want to hear how it went. I want to hear how that meeting went. I want to hear how court went. I want to hear how this happened with the counselor. I want to hear how school went. I want to know, because I want to keep praying for you. I want to say, hey, how did AA go this week? Did you stay sober this week? I want to be praying for you. I don't know about you, but I'd be encouraged by that. The Bible says we encourage each other by our faith, so it's praying for each other. But then here's what also happens. Someone says, yeah, I'm going through this in my life. And God, in his divine purposes, you're not sitting in the seats or in this room or in this community by accident. God put you in here. And there's someone who needs to talk to you today, and you need to talk to them, because you have gone through what they are going through. And they'll start talking, and you'll be like, wow, I went through that last month. You got diagnosed with that? That happened to me 5 years ago. Oh, your kid's facing that? Wow, my son had that too. And what happens is we encourage each other with our faith. Please hear me. That faith is the testimony of God's faithfulness through that circumstance. Someone says, I don't know if I can make it. You can say, yes, you can. I will be praying for you. But let me tell you my story. Man, I'm thinking about giving up. I just don't know if we can go any further. And you're going to say, yes, you can. I'm going to be praying for you that God will strengthen you. But let me tell you how God carried me and my husband through that, or me and my son through that, or how God navigated me through that diagnosis. Let me encourage you with my faith. See, that faith comes back to the faithfulness of God. Sometimes it's Christians needing to once again hear the gospel. Once again, hear the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm really discouraged. I'm really down. I'm really depressed. I'm really anxious about the circumstances of the world. And you can say, listen, remember, God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. Jesus was buried, and Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus conquered the grave. There's nothing he can't beat. Sometimes we come in and we're discouraged by our sin. I messed up this week. I fouled up again. I said the thing I said last Sunday I wasn't going to do, I did all week. And we just need someone to look at us and say, God loves you so much, he paid the penalty for your sin on the cross of Calvary. We need to hear the gospel again, the good news that Jesus died for our sins, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose from the dead. Maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord. You're sitting here right now and you hear about this idea of church and you're like, wow, that's really interesting. But the truth is you don't know who Jesus is. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Right here, right now, you can come to God in faith. You can be saved. You can be born again. You can become part of the church, which is God's family, God's people. I'm going to ask you just across the room to bow your heads, to close your eyes. Just an opportunity for you to spend a moment reflecting with God. Just some personal time with you and God. Maybe you're here and Sunday gathering has just become a spectator sport for you. It's something that you watch, it's something that you observe, but it's not something that you are working hard to be part of. And the Lord's convicting you. Maybe you're here and you're longing for peace. There's a heaviness of sin in your heart. The Bible says you can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Maybe you're here and you need to be public about your faith. Maybe you need to be baptized today. Baptism isn't to be saved. Baptism is because you've been saved. It's a way of showing on the outside what God has done on the inside. Maybe that's you. You need to be baptized today. Maybe you need to commit to praying for someone today, meeting someone you don't know, encouraging someone. Maybe for you, it's you need to figure out what spiritual gift you have. With every head bowed and every eye closed, in just a moment, I'm going to pray. The band's going to lead us in a final song. I pray that you'll listen as an individual, that you'll listen to what the Holy Spirit may be doing in your heart, may be speaking to you right now. If it's baptism, in just a second, after I pray and the song plays, you can walk right through the curtains on my left, your right. There's some folks back there, some shorts and t-shirts and towels. They'd love to help you be baptized. I prayer is that you'll listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to your heart.